Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll begin reading with verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the market, meat market, without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not for your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this text, I pray that you'd open our eyes and help us to be aware of what you're wanting to teach us. Guide us in our understanding and help us to be willing to be submissive to your direction too. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Paul says here, all things are lawful. Now, that's an overstatement because, you know, all things aren't lawful. There are plenty of things that are not lawful. But he's talking about a group of behaviors and attitudes that are prevalent among Christian and church-going people that, aside from what is against the law, that there's a lot of things that we need to be careful about doing. So there are things that if I were to go out in the community and do them, I would be arrested for, and rightly so, and convicted and put in prison. I'd rather not do those, but there are that set of behaviors that elicit that. He's talking about a set of behaviors that doesn't fit into that. And he's talking about things that they may be lawful to do, but they're not good for me to do. They're not profitable. They don't edify are the two words that he uses here. It's lawful for me to drink alcohol. Is that profitable? Especially not if I abuse it. It's lawful for me to view pornography. I won't get arrested if I do that. But is it profitable? Does it edify? Is it good for me? No, it's not. So he's talking about these things that fit in that category of, yes, legally I can do these things, but it's not good for me to do those things. I went to pastor seminar a couple years ago, and one of the theologians was there, gave a talk on the use of marijuana. Used to be, that was never a discussion in the church because it was illegal. And so it's not lawful, so don't do it. But now that it's legal, at least in our state, now that it's legal, it becomes a point of discussion among Bible-believing people as to where that fits into this whole idea of what can I do, what can I do, what's okay to do, and how does that all work. He gives an example here that we would call very innocuous. You know, it's just, it feels like I've got something. It's about eating meat, but that was a major thing in that church in that day. Now, today, we don't think anything of going out and having a steak and not going back to its origin or what it's been through to get there. Though there is an example in today's world that's close to that, and it's called halal meat. And that is meat that's been offered or fits the accepted or permissible, Hallel means permissible or lawful standard of Islamic preparation. And so I know some people that won't buy Hallel meat because it's gone through the, and it's kosher for this Islam, but not for, but for most of us, it doesn't matter. But for them, if they, if a Christian that day knew that there was a meat that was offered to idols, he would see it as tainted meat. And so because of that, he would not want to partake of it. And so you get into this thing of when you go to somebody's house, and he says here, he says, one, if one of the unbelievers, so he's not talking about the church setting, but he says, if one of your unbelieving friends invites you to their house, and they just put meat in front of you, feel free to eat it. So you can tell from Paul's perspective, there's no problem in eating meat, whether it's been offered to idols or not. And even if you know it's been offered to idols, he didn't see that as an issue. The issue here is, he says, if an unbeliever invites you into their house and makes a point of telling you this meat has been offered to idols, then you stay away from it. It's as if he's put in a trap for you. And it may be a reference mainly to the Jews, who would be very offended if you ate, if a Christian ate meat that had been offered to idols. But it's, if he's setting up a trap for you to be able to say to you, you know, I've got you, so that means we need to be careful around unbelievers in our action. Because sometimes they will say, do you know so-and-so? Well, he does this and this, and he goes to your church. As if he's to be condemned because he does this behavior and goes to your church. When a lot of those things, there's a perfect freedom to do those things. It sounds somewhat hypocritical, doesn't it? So if I go into this house and I sit down and I just eat meat and it's okay for me, so I eat it and I'm satisfied and go out. But if I go to this house and they make an issue of my eating meat, then I can't eat it. Is that hypocritical? It sounds like it. But he said it isn't. The circumstances are different. And he goes on to say, for some of us, eating meat, any kind of meat is okay. But for some of us, eating meat that's been offered to idols is not okay. And so it's okay. It's in some cases, it's okay for some people, and it's a sin for other people to do the same actions, the same behavior. Most of you know I'm a teetotaler. I don't touch alcohol by conviction, and I just don't do it. But if I were to go to Europe, and maybe that's why I haven't been to Europe, and offered, because in Europe, you know, the missionaries there, they drink alcohol all the time because that's the expected thing. And if I were to go there, it would be okay for me, at least from their standards, to sit down and drink wine. But if I sit down with my Navajo brothers and sisters and drink wine, that's offensive. And I would never do that. So he's saying there's a standard here that you live up to that isn't based on, it's not a legalistic standard. And that's what we have to be careful, because as we're talking about this, it can be so easy to fall into legalism. What I can do and what's all right for me to do and what others expect out of me, it becomes like we're being a people pleaser. Now, doesn't Paul say he's a people pleaser? Verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. He said, I look at people's where they're at, and I'm willing to give of myself and to sacrifice some of my idiosyncrasies. That's the wrong word to use. I can't think of the right word, but it's, and it's not sacrificing convictions, because he doesn't sacrifice convictions. But he said, it's okay for me to do this behavior with this group, but not with this group, because I see the bigger good, and that is more important than my ability or my liberty or freedom to this, do this behavior. More important than that is having a standard that I can stand on to present Jesus Christ to them. It's like somebody who's been converted by Islam, and you become a Christian, and they realize they have all the freedom in the world to eat pork. But I've heard some of them say, I will never eat pork, because if I do that and then go home to witness to my Islamic family, I won't have the grounds to say that to them. They'll find that to be offensive, and so they give up their bacon and their pork chops for the greater good. And Paul says, are we willing to do that? Are we on that point? And so he's looking here for authentic Christianity and not for legalism, and that's the difficult thing we have, because we can expand this to where we can look for the lowest common denominator about behavioral standards. And if anybody, any place, has something against eating meat with idols, or, and I could name a whole bunch of things, and I don't want to do that because you're going to point the finger at me. But if you do that, it becomes whatever anybody doesn't like or doesn't approve of, that's where I'm at. And that becomes legalism. Now, this summer, we're going through what we call the whatever series. Because in today, there's kind of a, you know, well, whatever. It's kind of a, you know, kind of a innocuous phrase. But in verse 31, it says, whatever you do, and that's where, look, whatever is pure, whatever you do, whatever you say, and it's that whole idea. And it's interesting that many of them have this phrase in them. It says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we sang this morning about the glory of God, and it was very appropriate, because our behavior is not what's good for me, what's not acceptable to other people. It's what brings God glory in the bigger picture of what he wants us to be doing. In our world, we're so focused on my satisfaction and my happiness and my fulfillment. And Paul comes back to the bottom line is God glorified by what I say, by what I do, by how I treat my brothers and sisters, and by how I treat those who are not believers? Because this is not only addressed to those within the church and within the body of Christ, it's addressed here primarily to non-Christians. So let's look at a couple principles that Paul gives us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14, and we'll just look quickly at four different principles he gives us to guide us in terms of how we should determine what is okay to do and what isn't. So Romans 14, begin with verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Notice there, the more legalistic person is considered the weak person. We usually, in our day, we think of it as being the opposite, but they're the more legalistic person is the weak person. But the one who eats is not regarding with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. That is, we need to be careful not to be pointing our fingers at one another and putting down people because they eat or don't eat, or calling them weak because they eat or don't eat, but to be accepting of people. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That is, as believers, we're not primarily responsible to one another. And as a part of that responsibility is, yes, we need to be careful about how what we do and how it impacts our brothers and sisters and how it impacts non-believers. But we primarily answer to God and are living for His glory, not for our own, or not to satisfy the whims and desires of one another. Verse 5, for one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. That was another issue besides eating the meat. Thank you, Vicente. That should keep the crackling out of our ears. So the first principle is right there. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. That is, it's a principle of conviction. So as we come to these issues, these amoral issues, these issues that where we have freedom, these issues that are not given as strictly black and white, right and wrong in Scripture, and we need to be careful to understand that there are those issues and not to overlook those. Those do not fit in this category. But there are many issues in which the Scripture isn't real clear on it, and some of them it's because they weren't issues back in biblical times. They didn't talk about the theater that you go to or the movies you go to or what you look at on the internet in that time because it wasn't there, of course. So each of us needs to be fully convinced. We need to do our homework and look at the issues that we're presented with in life, and I've mentioned some of those, and to look at those and say, what does Scripture say? It may not address that specifically, but what does Scripture say in principle about those areas of life? And we need to come to a place of conviction about that. So when you talk about giving allowance to one another, this is not a call for Charlie Brown's wishy-washiness that he gets accused of all the time. It's that we're not to judge others and that we have to give an account before God of my behavior before Him and my influence on other people. So there's a principle of conviction. The second is the principle of consideration. Verses chapter 14 begins with verse 13 and goes down. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not put it to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. That is, we need to be careful what we put in the path of our brothers and sisters, whether it causes them to stumble or not. And I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For because of food, and that's when he's referring to your brother's hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with food him for whom Christ died. That's an interesting phrase. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. So when you're talking about the liberty I might have to eat certain kinds of meat in that day, as opposed to causing somebody to fall away from the faith or to give up the faith or never to be in the faith, which is more important? It's kind of a statement of absurdity. Of course it's more important that I give up food. Of course it's more important that I have consideration as into how I live rather than causing people to fall or to stumble. Verse 16, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. For he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and for building up one another. So it's that whole idea of I'm here to be careful that I don't, that my behavior doesn't become a stumbling block to those around me. And it can be, some of it is behavior, like we've talked about some of the references, but some of it may be what you spend your money on. Man, if that person lives in that kind of a house, I can't believe they're a believer because they're pouring all their money into that house or into that car or whatever when they could be giving it to missions. There's all kinds of behaviors out there that we do that can be a cause for judgment if we don't watch ourselves. And again, this is not Paul bringing people to the lowest common denominator and say, whatever anybody might judge you for or hold against you, you better stay away from that behavior. That's not what he's calling for, but he's calling for consideration, for the recognition that whether we like it or not, we are a role model. Sorry, Charles Barkley, who says, I'm not a role model, but you know, you are whether you like it or not. You can either be a good one or a bad one. But conviction about amoral matters should be tempered with consideration, because some people will take that amoral matter and they'll take it into a moral imperative. And we have to be careful on both sides of the picture to make sure we don't do that to one another. We have a duty to give account to God, and we have a duty not to hurt our brothers and sisters and the unbeliever. So don't flaunt your liberties. One of my teachers said, some people are born in the objective case. That is, they can find anything in the world to judge you on. And we have to be careful that we don't do that, but that we can give consideration to one another. Charles Spurgeon was noted for the fact that he smoked cigars. And I'm not going to say yes or no to that, but I'm going to give this little story that he did. He was preaching on a Sunday in his home church there in London, and he had a friend, Mr. Pentecost, who came, and because he was well-known, he really appreciated him. He said, I'll give the doctrine of the sermon, then I'll let you give the follow-up of the application illustration of it. Now that week, that discussion ended up in the local newspaper. Now today, if you've had a newspaper article on what happened, what was preached on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, you'd wonder what was going on. But anyway, so I'm going to read this newspaper article to you. And it shows the struggle between those who hold, those who don't hold, and how they interact with one another. So this is the newspaper article. Last Sunday evening, Mr. Spurgeon, before beginning his sermon, announced that he should not preach long that night because he wished his friend, Mr. Pentecost, who was on the platform, to say a few words to the congregation. Mr. Spurgeon then gave a very earnest address on the words, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O God, I will keep your statutes, I cried out unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. That was his sermon. He spoke strongly and plainly upon the necessity of giving up sin in order to have success in prayer for quickening and as evidence of sincerity. Mr. Spurgeon, concluding his discourse, said, now then, perhaps Brother Pentecost will give you the application of that sermon. Brother Pentecost is an open communion Baptist minister. Now, don't have to go into all of that. Of the American city of Boston. He responded at once to Mr. Spurgeon's call and, stepping to the front of the platform, gave some excellent remarks on the latter portion of the text, which, with much simplicity and force of manner, Referring to one part of Mr. Spurgeon's sermon, he gave us an interesting bit of personal experience. He said that some years ago, he had made a cry awaken. He had had the cry awaken in his heart, "Quicken thou me." He desired to be more completely delivered from sin, and he prayed that God would show him anything which prevented his more complete devotion to him. He was willing, he thought, to give up anything or everything if only he might realize the desire of his heart. "Well," said he, amidst the profound silence and attention of the immense congregation, "what do you think it was that God required of me? He did not touch me in my church, my family, my property, my possessions. But one thing I liked exceedingly, the best cigar which could be bought." See it coming? He then told me that the thought came into his mind, could he relinquish this indulgence? If its relinquishment would advance his piety. He tried to dismiss the idea as a mere fancy of scruple, but it came again and again to him, and he was satisfied that this was a still small voice which was speaking. He remembered that having given up smoking by the wish of his ministerial brethren when he was 21 years of age for 4 years, but then he had resumed the habit, for he declared during that 4 years that he never saw or smelt a cigar which he did not want to smoke. However, he felt it was his duty to give up again, and so unequal did he feel it to self denial that he took his cigar box before the Lord and cried to him for help. This help, he intimated, had been given and the habit renounced. Mr. Spurgeon, whose smoking propensities are pretty well known, instantly rose at the conclusion of Mr. Pentecost's address and with a somewhat playful smile said, "Well, dear friends, you know that some men can do to the glory of God what to other men would be sin." That's what we've been talking about. "And notwithstanding what Brother Pentecost has said, I intend to smoke a good cigar to the glory of God before I go to bed tonight. If anybody show me in the Bible the command, 'Thou shalt not smoke,' I'm ready to keep it. But I haven't found it yet. And I find 10 commandments, and as much as I can do it, and it's as much as I can do to keep them, and I have no desire to make them into 11 or 12. The fact is, I have been speaking to you about real sins, not about listening to mere quibbles and scruples. At the same time, I know that what a man believes to be sin becomes sin for him, and he must give it up. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and that is the real point of what my brother Pentecost has been saying. Why, a man may think it a sin to have his boots blacked. Well, then, let him give it up and have them whitewashed. I wish to say that I'm not ashamed of anything whatever I do, and I do not feel that smoking makes me ashamed, and therefore I mean to smoke to the glory of God." And many people have used that phrase and picked up on it. By the way, it's interesting to note that Spurgeon was very much against going to the theater. So there may be liberty in one area and then what we would call a legalism in another. But as the idea of you have a conviction you stand on, and then there's a consideration, those men were able to communicate that in the context of a service where they're able to say, we have our differences, and yet we can still be on the same page. So the principle of conviction, the principle of consideration, and the principle of edification. Begin verse 19. "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense." And those things include two things. It's for the man who eats, and that is when they have a conviction not to eat, or eats and gives offense, even though they may not have that conviction. "It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, but whatever is not from faith is sin. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. So it's this idea of we need to pursue the things which make for the building up of one another. And so if we decide we're going to take our liberty and use it and display it in front of people, we need to say, if I do this, will it build up my brothers and sisters? It will be an example to non-believers and will cause people to stumble in the process. And again, we have to be very careful because it can easily move into a legalism that says, I can't do anything that anybody objects to. And that's not what Paul is calling for here. Then the last is the principle of unification, verses 4 through 13. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. So the Scripture is given. So we need to go back to the Word of God, to the Scripture, and follow them in terms of our instructions and our perseverance, our encouragement. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And it goes on from there. The big thing is saying we need to recognize that as we do these behaviors, as we struggle between our liberty and our convictions and what I can do and what I can't do, as we look at those with one another, we need to be careful that we're not tearing apart the church of God and causing division. So it calls for an attitude of grace and consideration and looking at the welfare of one another and how we live and what we do. The Bible becomes the standard, and we need to, with one voice, praise God. Christ accepted the Jew and the Gentile and brought us together in the church together. And he wants to make sure that we're in obedience both to him with our conviction and then consideration to one another. The name Eric Little is well known. He was the subject of the movie Chariots of Fire. And he was a runner, and when it came to the Olympic trials, and I don't remember which race it was, but Olympic trials, the race that he was supposed to run was scheduled for a Sunday. And he said, I can't not run on Sunday because it's my conviction that I don't run on Sunday. Sunday's a day for worshiping God. It became a national crisis, that stand of conviction. And of course, resolved, because another runner stepped back and said, let him run my race. And he ran that race and got a gold medal. And it turned out good and became a beautiful story for Chariots of Fire. Eric Little went on to become a missionary in China. He was captured and put in a prison camp with the Japanese. And in that prison camp, he died in that camp, but he had a major ministry to the other people that were in that camp. The children who were there loved him. He was Uncle Rick to them, or Uncle Eric to them, and they just loved him. So he worked with the children. He worked with the, and of course, for them, they had this world-famous athlete in their midst there, and they all adored him, and he became a hero even in the camp. They had 1,800 people squished into a group, you know, something that would fit in a football stadium, and it was horrid conditions, and he became a major part in the ministry to those people. One of the things he did is he would referee the athletic events of the children. And so he'd go and they'd have their games, and And so he'd go and referee it, and everything worked out real well, but he refused to referee on Sundays because that was his conviction. But the kids played on Sunday. They had no scruples about playing on Sunday. So Eric watched, and every Sunday, the athletic event turned out to be a fight because they didn't have a referee. So he struggled with, do I hold my conviction of not working, quote unquote, on Sunday and let the kids fight and beat up each other, or do I set that aside and referee on Sunday so that they can do it in peace and have a good... And he chose the latter. He said, I'll start refereeing on Sunday because it's the greater good. And I'll step aside from my conviction, and I'll know that for the greater good, I can do more for these children and help them more in this whole process. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the ability to look at how we live and our convictions and our liberties, and to bring those together for the glory of God so that he gains his glory. And it's not about me. It's not about what makes me happy. It's not what pushes my buttons. But it's how can God be glorified through how I live? That's the call for us. So whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the Bible, which is a standard for our life. And to live for you and to follow after its dictates and its commands. And you give us the freedom in many areas to come to convictions that are not just out of our whims and wishes, but to come to convictions that are tempered by your word, though they may be different than those around us. And give us the wisdom and discernment to be able to live by conviction, consideration, edification, and unification. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.